chapter 20, verses 11 through 12. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you're able, I do ask you to stand for the reading. We stand with the recognition that this is God's holy word to us. Our King is speaking. And we read in Revelation 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, pray that you would open our eyes to this passage. Help us to understand what is yet to come. Help us to be ready for what is yet to come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we're going to focus on the judgment spoken of in this passage. Most passages in the Bible refer to the event as the judgment or the day of judgment. Theologians often call it the final judgment. This is the only passage that, when speaking of the judgment, refers to the great white throne. This description in Revelation has led to the event also being called the great white throne judgment. Now, the book of Revelation is a vision, and therefore it uses a lot of imagery to communicate events that will take place. It is doing so with this description of a great white throne judgment. The adjective great communicates to us that this will be a massive event. In just a moment, we'll see just how massive this event will be. And the word white communicates that this will be a perfectly pure judgment. I appreciate what Simon Kistemaker says about the word white and his commentary on Revelation. Quote, the throne is white, the color depicting purity, holiness, and victory. But here it has the additional meaning of divine justice that eminently describes this throne. It means that not even one speck or wrinkle mars the whiteness of God's perfect justice. And that perfect justice is needed, isn't it? I think we all recognize that to some degree, that this perfect justice is needed. That's why we hear cries for justice in our world. And God, the rightful King, who has all authority, will bring about the justice that is needed. And God doesn't need any evidence to do so. He doesn't need fingerprints, eyewitnesses, cameras, DNA evidence, or anything else. God knows all things. He even knows our thoughts, our intentions. He knows the depths of our hearts. And he has all things recorded. The passage refers to that truth by telling us that books were opened. There will be no debate. There will be no deliberation. No need for a jury. There will be pure, unquestioned truth that is revealed in this perfectly white justice. When the Apostle John saw this vision, he saw the earth and the sky flee away from the great white throne. That phrase refers to a subject I plan to describe next week. It refers to this current earth and heaven becoming the new earth and the new heaven. There's lots that is going on at the same time. It's hard to break it down and cover it all in one sermon. So we'll get to that next week. I'm not touching on that subject tonight because I want to focus all of our attention on the judgment spoken of in this passage. And I want to do so by raising and answering some common questions that people have about it. And the first question is this: when will this judgment occur? When will this judgment occur? And from Revelation chapter 20, we learn it is after the millennium is over. Verse 7 of the chapter says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended," and goes on to describe the defeat of Satan, "and then there is the great white throne judgment." So the judgment is after the millennium, which means it is after the return of Christ. And I want to point out that we profess that truth in our creeds and our confessions. Earlier in the service, we recited the Apostles' Creed. Look at it with me. The Apostles' Creed declares that Jesus has ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of God. And then it says, from there he will come to what? He will come to judge. Judge the living and the dead. His judgment is connected to his return. He returns to judge. The Belgic Confession tells us the same truth. Article 37 begins with these words: "Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly." Pastor Matt, you might remember, explained that last week. He covered that. He'll come bodily and visibly. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come bodily and visibly as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. As I said earlier, that's what I plan to talk about next week. And then we read, "Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge." That's what we're looking at this evening. The appearance before the judge. And we see here again that it will occur after Christ returns. Now, a second question we're going to look at is one we should all want to know the answer to, namely, who will be judged? Who will stand there before the judge? One clear answer in the scriptures is that every single person who has ever been conceived will be judged at that time, will stand there before him. We'll all be at the final judgment. Concerning this, I'm going to read some passages and then some scholars as well. Matthew chapter 12, we hear Jesus say this: "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That verse speaks of people in general, and notice that it speaks of every careless word being judged. With that statement before us, I ask you this question: have you ever spoken a careless word? Have you ever done that? If we're all honest, we will all admit we have. And I think we would all agree that everyone who speaks has done so. That is some of the clear evidence that we're all going to stand there before the judge. Both believers and unbelievers will stand before the judge to give account for careless words. Other passages reveal even more clearly that every single person from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived will be present there. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a picture of the final judgment. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right but the goats on the left." In that passage, we see that every single human being is standing before God, both believers and unbelievers, because Jesus describes two different groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep represent believers. The goats represent unbelievers. And look with me at Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Those verses are, again, are extremely clear. Every single person will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for himself or herself. Because of the clarity of passages like these that we have just read, you find scholars making statements like these. Now, Dr. Lewis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology writes, "It is also perfectly clear that every individual of the human race will have to appear before the judgment seat." Dr. Cornelius Venom, in his book, What We Believe, writes, "From the biblical descriptions of Christ's work of judgment, we can confidently confess that it will be a judgment of all men without exception, the living and the dead, believer and unbeliever alike." And Dr. William Hendrickson writes that there will indeed be a universal judgment is the teaching of Scripture. That believers as well as unbelievers will stand before the throne of judgment is also clear. So, dear friends, make no mistake, you will be there. I will be there. Everyone you know will be there. All the people of your family tree from all the generations will be there. Even children who have died in the womb will be there. So if you've not given much thought to the judgment, you need to. You know, I ask you to ponder this with me for a moment. There are many aspects of life that we give thought to in order to protect ourselves from pain or protect our family members from pain, including events we might never experience. For instance, you might never experience a dangerous earthquake. You might never have your identity stolen. You might never have a burglar in your home. You might never be in a car accident. You might never have a heart attack. You might never have cancer. Your children and friends might never experience any of those as well. But we give thought to those things, don't we? And we try to protect ourselves and our family members from such things, don't we? We try to prepare for such things. But how many people are thinking about addressing and preparing for the final judgment? I think we all know that even we Christians sometimes fail to think about it as much as we think about other things. But the final judgment is surely coming. It's not something you can escape. You will be there. All people will be there. You can know that with 100% confidence. This will happen, period. That's part of the answer to our second question. I say part of the answer because we also learn from the Scriptures that angels will be judged. At least some of them will be judged, possibly all of them. What we know with certainty is that fallen angels will be judged. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until what? The judgment." And similarly, Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Those verses leave no doubt that fallen angels will be judged for their rebellion against God and his creation. All of their lies and hatred and temptations and possessions of people will be justly judged and condemned. They will be judged and thrown into hell forever and ever, that we can be sure of. But what about good angels? Will the good angels be judged, those who didn't fall? There's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that has raised the question. Starting with verse 1, we read, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" And the shocking part of this passage is that we are told that we will judge the angels. We don't know a lot about that. I'm not sure what that will entail. What I simply want to point out is that this passage does refer to angels in general. So it's possible that all angels will be judged, just as all human beings, both believers and unbelievers, will be judged. I don't believe we know enough from the scriptures to make a conclusion about all the angels, but what we do know, surely the fallen angels will be judged and condemned. Now, the fact that we have seen that all human beings will be judged raises another question we need to know the answer to, namely, what will be judged? What? We know who will be judged. Now, what will be judged? And what people really want to know here is this question: will the sins of believers be revealed in the judgment? Will our sins be judged? Will our sins, the sins of believers, be shown? I'm going to give a three-part answer to this question, and the first part of the answer is this: all deeds and words will be judged. All of our deeds and words will be judged. Listen again to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Quote, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What we learn there is that the judgment will be so comprehensive, so complete, that it will include every careless word that is spoken. Well, that's a lot of detail. And with that much detail being judged, we should understand that everything about our lives will be judged. Nothing will go unnoticed. Here's another verse that makes this clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And I ask you, does that verse lack any clarity? I don't think it does. And it was written to Christians. So what you have done, whether good or evil, will be judged. Well, we might not like that idea. We might want to convince ourselves that what we do really doesn't matter as long as we believe in Jesus, but that's simply not true. I encourage you not to define your theology by what you want it to be. Define your theology by what the Bible says. Here we have a very clear statement. That doesn't mean we're saved by our works, by the way. Don't forget, you know, everything we know about our justification and all that. We're not saved by our works, but here we learn that, yeah, our works will be judged, what we've done. I'll read you another passage, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then," listen, "and then he will repay each person according to what? What he has done." And again, I ask, does that lack any clarity? Jesus talks about denying ourselves to follow him, and then he talks about each person being repaid according to what he's done. So it is without question that the judgment is about all deeds, all words. Now, with that answer established, a simple conclusion to make is that the sins of believers will be revealed. I submit to you that that is the only conclusion we can draw from what we have read. And I want to read you what Dr. Anthony Hookema wrote about this in his book, which we've referred to often in this series, The Bible in the Future. He says this: "It is sometimes said that the sins of believers, which God has pardoned, blotted out, and cast into the sea of forgetfulness, will not be mentioned on the day of judgment. If it be true, however, that there is nothing hidden which will not then be revealed, and that the judgment will concern itself with all our deeds, words, and thoughts, surely the sins of believers will also be revealed on that day. In fact, if it is true that even the best works of believers are polluted with sin, how can any deeds of believers be brought into the open without some recognition of sin and imperfection?" That's a solid biblical argument. Our sins, the sins of believers will be revealed. None of us can escape it. It's going to happen. Someday you will stand before the throne and give an account for everything you have done and said. Now, that simply sounds scary, doesn't it? Nobody wants their sins to be revealed. But now let me state a third part of the answer, namely, the sins of believers will be revealed as forgiven. That's an important comforting truth. We know the truth from the fact that the scriptures emphasize that our sins are forgiven. For instance, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 is a great passage. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Here in that verse, I submit to you that our sins must be revealed as forgiven, otherwise the work of Christ would be maligned. So while our sins will be revealed, there's really nothing for us to dread. There will be no condemnation for us or embarrassment for us. Yes, we are all sinners. That will be extremely clear. But thankfully, our sins will be revealed as forgiven. The legal demands fully met, nailed to the cross. And what is even more comforting is to consider why all of our deeds will be judged. Why will this happen? That is the next question. Why will all words and deeds be judged? From the believer's perspective, there are great answers to this question. One answer is that it magnifies God's glory. Showing a believer's sins as forgiven reveals all Christ endured to save his people. It will be revealed that Christ is the most glorious King who forgives the huge, gigantic debts of those who trust in him. Second, it will therefore increase the gratitude of all believers. Dear friends, think about it. If your sins were completely removed from memory, if your sins were completely hidden, so you had no idea of your past sinfulness, then you could not deeply appreciate what Christ has done for you. So having your sins revealed as forgiven will not only comfort you, it will fill your heart with rightful praise and thankfulness to Christ, your King and Savior. Oh, how glorious will be the worship of Christ when we fully realize, completely realize all that he has done for us. And third, the judgment of all deeds and words will allow Christ to graciously reward believers. I say graciously because we certainly don't deserve or earn anything from Christ our King. But constantly he reveals in the scriptures that he is this very gracious King who loves to reward his people. And any reward from Christ will be this great treasure. That's something to look forward to. And fourth, think about this with me. Having all the sins of all the wicked revealed will allow us to enjoy complete justice. As I said earlier, the day of judgment will be the day of perfect justice. Nothing will be swept under the rug. No one will be able to complain that they did not receive right justice. So if you've ever been wronged, you can know that the wrong will be dealt with. And it will be dealt with in one of two ways. The wrongs will either be shown to be forgiven and paid for by Christ your King on the cross, or they will be part of a person's condemnation to hell. So believers will enjoy perfect justice, and unbelievers will be condemned by it. The day of judgment will be a good day for all believers, but a horrific day, a terrible day for unbelievers. Lord willing, we're going to learn more about that next week. Right now, I want to end with some more quotes from Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. You'll see in the confession a good, concise summary of what we've learned together this evening. Quote, then the books, that is the consciences, those are the books referred to in our Revelation passage, the books, that is the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all. Innocent, why? Because Christ nailed our sins to the cross, that's why. We'll be shown innocent because of Christ, our King, openly acknowledged, acquitted of all things. And then they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. As we learn, justice will be had very fully. And so the article ends saying, and as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear friends, let me ask you now, does that article give you comfort? Does that article give you comfort? Or does it make you afraid? If it makes you afraid, I just encourage you to trust in Christ. Trust in all that He has done. Trust in Him alone. He is your salvation. Rest in Him. Rest in His accomplished work. Do not fear the judgment. Rest in Christ your Savior. Know the hope that is yours. Have a saving relationship with Jesus. Trust in Him, love Him, look forward to His coming. He has accomplished everything good for us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank You for all that You have done for us through Jesus. Thank You that we can read of what is yet to come. Read of the very final judgment and recognize that that day will be glorious, even though our sins are revealed, which are many. We can recognize that day will be glorious because You are glorious, because You are gracious, because You have redeemed us. You have bought us. You have nailed our sins to the cross. You have covered us with Your own righteousness. You filled us with Your Spirit. You are enabling us to walk in Your ways. You are enabling us to do what is pleasing to You. We thank You, Father, for all that You do for us through Christ. And we pray that You would indeed help us to rest in Him, looking forward to this great and final judgment in which justice is then fully met. unto your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.